Good morning. Give me a moment to sit up here if you would. It is an absolute joy to be with you all here today, and that is an understatement. You've all been very gracious and kind, and I've often said that when I meet believers from around the world, the connection that we have because of the blood of Christ, it's obviously much deeper than the connection I have with my own flesh and blood that I've grown up with who don't know the Lord. And so to interact and to hear your story and to hear your trials and tragedies and triumphs alike, I get it. But more than that, God gets it. God understands what you're going through. And as we go deep into God's Word here today, it is my desire that we leave this place different. We know Christ better, and we know Him better by the time we stand up than we do right now as you're all sitting down, and I trust that as we open up God's Word, He will open up our hearts to receive what He desires to teach us. So we will read once again James chapter 4, verse 14. James chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Like a flower of the field, so is your life." As Paul Washer words it, every one of us in our best state has but 15 years of prime living, of looking good. Things begin to droop, hair begins to grow, and overnight, you get a 2-inch hair growing out of your ear. No idea where it came from. It was not there when I went to sleep. But that is the nature of life. I had a friend, Dennis Eastman, who sent me a text 2 weeks ago, and he said, "Legacy is not what people will say about you when you're gone. It's what they will do differently because they knew you." And that is so often the case. Johnny Erickson Tata said, "It is to our benefit that we do not grow comfortable in a world that is destined for decay." This is not our home. Can you feel it? Every little ache and pain, every gray hair, I get excited. Every time something goes awry with my body, it makes me rejoice. I'm not saying you can't color your hair and make it black or do whatever you want to do. I'm just saying for me, when I feel that ache, when I feel that pain, when I see that gray hair, when I see hair growing out of places I didn't know that you can grow, I just kind of salute and I go, "Amen. Let's go. Let's grow." I'm homesick for a home I've never been to. And I'm in love with a God I've never seen. I'm in love with a voice I have never heard. As Justin Peter says, if you want God to speak to you, read His Word. But if you want to hear His voice audibly, well, then read His Word out loud. Because this is how God speaks to us. Or as C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. I don't know if you've ever thought what people are going to say about you at your memorial service, but I've given it a lot of thought. And I've thought what I would say if I was able to preach at my own memorial service. If I knew I was going to die tomorrow morning, what would I share with my 5 kids and my friends and my spouse today? This is that message. This is the message that I would share at my own memorial service, a final farewell as a father and as a son, as a husband, as an employee and as an employer. These are the words that I would share. I have six things that I would get into that I would share with my kids and family alike. Point number one that I would share would be, it's not about you. It never has been and never will be. It's been said that there's no such thing as a cool Christian. You need to get over yourself. God already has. Point number two is God knows. What does he know? Yes. He knows. He knows everything. He knows you personally. He knows you physically. And he knows you prophetically. Number three, be faithful to small things. And why is that? Because there is no such thing as a small thing in your life. That small thing that you look down upon is the biggest thing that God is requiring of you. You're planning for something great and grandeur, and God says, make your bed. God says, go to work. Tend to the chicken inside your farm. Eat the next meal. Feed your child. Pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Vote. Do what you may consider a small thing. And number four, share the gospel. It's the one thing that we will not be able to do in heaven. Number five, pick up the pace. Sure, slow and steady wins the race, but we get one crack, one chance at this thing called life. And then finally, don't waste your dash. I don't know if you're allowed to put the title of the message inside your sermon as one of the points, but we've done that here today. And I want to say, as we get going, that living, knowing that your life is a vapor, is different than just living. Both you and God are in this universe to stay forever. You will exist with God as friends on His terms, or you will exist as enemies against God on your terms. And which it will be determined in this small, quick thing we call life. I remember saying my ABCs for the very first time. It seems as if it was yesterday. I was walking around my younger brother's crib. And my older brother looked at me and he said, "You did it, Mark. You said it. Good job." That was like yesterday. And today I'm 52 years old. I feel like I'm trapped in a 52-year-old body because I still feel like I'm 17 and I try to do things that I just can't do anymore. Time is precious. We are fragile. Life is short. Eternity is long, and every minute counts. We cannot waste time because there is no time to waste. Number our days in our youth. Our heartbeats cannot be hoarded. Our reservoir breaths are draining away. Your pulse is your time clock here on earth, and it is God's warning that your life is passing away, and every time it beats, it is the drumbeat of your own funeral march. That we all have an appointment with death should the Lord tarry and not take us home before that. But before that, there will be people that will tread where we now walk. What is your story that is being told? No, your true story. Not the story that people are going to say about you when you're gone. The story that will reverberate and echo a million years from now. That story. The story about what you did in darkness. That story. Because what you do in darkness is who you really are. George Orwell said, "The more a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." The truth will set you free, but that doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable when it does it to you. So point number one, as we open up my outline here, is it's not about you, which means what? You don't need to be in control. Let's get very practical. You don't need to be in control because God is already in control. He doesn't need your advice. He doesn't need your counsel. He doesn't need your wisdom. If he needed wisdom, you would not know about it. During COVID, he was not taken back by people that got sick and people that did not get sick. As Sproul said, there's not a maverick molecule in the entire universe. And may I add, there's not a maverick COVID molecule floating around. You think, oh no, I don't want to get sick. Listen, God is in control of you. Allow him to be in control of you. Things are not falling apart, they're falling into place. John Sale said, if I had the power of God, there are many things I would change. But if I had the wisdom of God, I wouldn't change a thing. Think about that. If you want knowledge, go to school. If you want wisdom, get on your knees. Because the army of God marches forward on their knees. When you became a Christian, you surrendered the white picket fence life. You surrendered where it's all about me. You surrendered your right to complain to the server who gives you bad service, or to the chef who gives you hot food when it should have been cold, or cold food when it should have been hot. Now, there's nothing wrong with speaking up. I'm saying use it sparingly. But everything is working together for your good. Romans 8:28 is a key scripture in a lot of our lives, and we have it highlighted and underlined. But unfortunately and sadly, I think that especially this verse, that the Bible has become nothing more than an adult coloring book. And we try to stay within the lines as we highlight with our ruler. And we are more hearers than we are doers. But if this scripture is legit and true, that all things are working together for your good, well then let's expand on this for just a moment. Because I believe that it would also mean that there's no such thing as bad news. Now, I get it. We are fallen people living in a fallen world. We make fallen decisions, and other people make fallen decisions against us, and we receive the butt end of that. Why did my uncle do that to me when I was 6 years old? I don't have an answer for that. But either God is in control sovereignly, not needing my wisdom, or he's not. I choose to look at Romans 8:28 and I choose to say, my financial woes are approved of God. Your spouse's infidelity is ultimately approved by God in your life. Your cancerous news, your wayward child's rebellion, approved in the sense that he's going to use it for his glory and your good if you don't fight it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the fire. You may be in the fire, and listen, if you're not in the fire, just wait till tomorrow. The hardest trial you'll ever go through is the trial you're going through right now until tomorrow hits. But let me add a caveat from a cancerous friend, a friend who's going through cancer, who told me, Mark, I think the hardest trial you'll ever go through is the trial you go through without the Lord. I mean, how dare you? Why would you do that? If you're going to go through the fire, you might as well dance. You might as well lift up holy hands. You might as well rejoice beforehand and set up that altar. All eyes are on you. Either all things are working together for your good or they're not. So I would share with my kids, listen, two roads are going to divide in your life. It's okay to take that road less traveled. That road that is uncomfortable, that's filled with angst and hardship and difficulty. I shared with the group yesterday or the day before my routine for when I wake up. When I wake up, I reach over for God's word and I seek the face of God. And I pray until I've prayed. You know that feeling. I'm not just offering up token prayers. I want to pray until I know I've connected. And I seek the face of God before I seek the face of my wife. And then I go over to my sliding glass door. And I salute, and I say, reporting for duty, Lord. And I don't know what today holds, but I know you hold today, and I'm saying I will go anywhere you want to take me today. Anything you want to do. My permission right now is yes, and I don't know what the rest of the day holds. Whether that's flat tires, whether that's removing one of my kids out of my life, whether that's removing my eyesight or my home, it's none of my business. I'm telling you today, Lord, it's okay. And I say this every day just as way of reminder. And then when I'm done, I turn from that and I look over at my wife and I see her face. And then throughout the day when I get bad news or good news, I just salute. Like any soldier, you're going into war. You're saluting. I'm going into war. I'm going into battle. Does God have permission to be God and to do what he wants to do as the potter with the clay? Can he mold? Can he mend? And to do so, it's uncomfortable to do so. I get it. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I know that not one hair can fall from my head unless God says, perfect. Hold on to that. Crying, I'll catch every tear in my bottle. I think it was General MacArthur who, in the heat of battle, entered into a place where he was in a valley, and the enemy was in front of him. And he looked over at his men and he said, all right, boys, here we go. And he looks to the left, and he looked to the right and he saw the enemy on both sides of him. And he looked behind him and he saw the enemy behind him. And the word for his soldiers were, good, they're not going to get away this time. That's a focused man. I'm not saying you have to be that focused. I'm saying allow God to be your focus. Just look to him. I'm not saying you need to muster up the courage or the strength or the energy to be a Christian. God's not asking you to clean your life up. He's commanding you to lay your life down. And the army of God marches forward on their knees. When I wake up in the night, it's not because I have a weak bladder. Though I do, and I wake up several times. I go in there and God just wakes me up. And I go in there and I go, Lord, I need you today. I'm not begging you, I'm believing you, but I know that I need you more than my lungs need oxygen, more than my veins need the blood. And I'm saying, here we go. And then I fall asleep, meditating through the scripture of the day, or I have the Word of God going through this special headband that I will wear from time to time with the Word of God going inside my ears that I bought off Amazon, where my wife can't hear it. And I find scripture just coming out of me throughout the day. $20 on Amazon. Little headband with speakers in it. And it's comfortable. You don't need to be in control. No such thing as bad news. Corrie ten Boom said, there is no panic in heaven, just plans. We may be nervous, but he's not. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So if it's not about you, who is it about? Make it your hobby to have it be about him. Jesus of Nazareth, without money in arms, he conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without picking up a pen, he set more pens in motion than all authors and artists and poets combined. Without ever marshaling an army, he's had more soldiers surrender to him than anybody far and wide, than any army that has ever marched or ever will march. Never went to college. You have more colleges that have been founded on the name of Christ than any other individual. And his ministry was less than 3.5 years. And from the place he was born, he traveled less than 200 miles. He was unjustly condemned to die on a Roman cross overlooking the town dump, betrayed by one of his closest friends. More than likely saw the tree that he'd be crucified upon. I mean, what was the mind of God, right? What was the mind of God? Think about this for a moment. That before Christ came, there's Christ in eternity seeing the seed of the tree beginning to grow that he was going to be nailed to. Oh, how I long to embrace you, to set my people free. It was said that Peter had similar words when he saw the cross, and he refused to be crucified in the same way in which his Savior was crucified. And he was asked, he asked the question, "Will you please crucify me upside down? For I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way as my master." That's alien thinking. That's thinking of, this is not my home. So how do we learn about Jesus? We learn about him through his word. How do we communicate with Jesus? Prayer. He speaks to us through his word. Remember, the Bible is not just one book, it's a library of books. 66 books, over 1,500 years on three different continents with 40 different authors, with one central main theme: how does man avoid hell? Come into a relationship with his maker and go to heaven. Draw near to God through his word. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And there's one mediator, one God, one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And I make it my aim, I want to know you better today than I did yesterday. The only way that's going to happen is if I open up your word and I say, God, as I go through your word today, put your word through me. Wash me. Cleanse me. I may not be able to retain it, but that's okay. It's much like, and you'll, ladies, you'll understand this, it's much like you take a colander with holes in it, and you go down by a riverbank, and it's dirty, you put it inside the water, and it's not able to hold any of the water. Do you get mad at it because it's not holding any water? No, it has holes in it. What is the purpose for which it was designed? To clean whatever's inside of it. You may be washed throughout the day, not able to retain or attain any of it, and that's okay because you've been designed to give it out. God blesses you so that you're a blessing to other people. It's okay you're not retaining stuff that you're reading, but if you're being washed by the Word of God continually all throughout the day, I'm telling you, you're clean. Jesus said, "You're clean by the Word which I spoke to you. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." I had lunch with a commentator named R. Kent Hughes, and a friend of mine had asked him the question, "Sir, you've written 22 commentaries. What has motivated you to do that?" "Disciplines of a Godly Man." Man, what a great book. "What disciplined you to write that book?" And this was his response, and I'll never forget it. I've never read it in public, never seen it anywhere else, but I got it right from him, and he said this: "You know, we live in a photoshopped world where everyone and everything is lying to you, intentionally or unintentionally. You get half-truths. Every counseling appointment, you're trying to figure out what is right, what is wrong. How do I counsel these people?" Because we live in a photoshopped world where I can't discern which way is up, I knew that I can approach God in his word. I could sit on my hands. I could let my guard down, and it's the only time I can let my guard down. And the Word of God became to me my ultimate sanity. I didn't write commentaries for people. I wrote them for me so that I could greater understand what I'm reading. And these books that I've published, they're not for the other people. They're for me. Now, other people just happen to be gleaning things that I've written, but the only reason that's come from is because the Bible for me became my ultimate sanity in a world where I just feel like everything's just chaotic and I could just draw near to God and put my guard down. I love that. We got to move. we're still on point one. Point number two, God knows. What does he know? Yes, he knows everything, right? He knows you personally, physically, prophetically. God, why didn't you make me skinny? I did, you took over, right? But God, he made you, and you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. He knows your thoughts from afar. And it's not because God is just like way over there taking care of planets that we're not aware of. He knows your far-off thoughts. He knows those thoughts that nobody understands you, where you think, nobody knows what I'm going through. Day after day in the daily grind, and I can't explain it to my wife. My wife just doesn't give me. My kids, they're not at that level. And I explain to my friends, and I feel like none of my friends will understand me, and I got these skeletons, and I don't want anybody to know about these skeletons in my closet. And God says, I know you. I know you. I know all about you. And this word that God knew us, he knows our rising up and our sitting down. It's the same word know as Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore a child. It speaks of intimacy. That's how intimate God is with his children. He's omniscient, absolutely. But he didn't just give you a set of hair and freckles and mold. I mean, he painted you. You are the work of art. You are that symphony of praise, the expression of his heart, the trophy of his grace that he has created you so that you can walk in that work which he's created beforehand. You are his poem, right? God's a poet, and he's painted you, and he's prepared you to walk in a good work. And by virtue of the fact that you're still alive means he's not done with you. He's not. He's not finished with you. You may sideline yourself. You may put yourself on God's proverbial bookshelf, never to be pulled off, never to be read. We all have books in our house that we will never read. And if a book is worth reading once, it's worth reading twice. You're not an instrument that will not be used in the tool chest of the master carpenter's workshed. He wants to use you, regardless of who's made your bed, regardless of the wake that you've left as people have come behind you and after you. Regardless of what your wife or your husband or your kids or your mom or your dad or anybody says about you, he says, you. It's not about you. God knows what you're going through. He knows you're rising up and you're sitting down. He's familiar with every flower that has ever blossomed. He's painted every rainbow since the time of Noah. He knows how much sand is on the beaches. As a father, I would tell my kids, if I knew I was going to die tomorrow, that he understands every secret thing you've ever done in darkness. He will hear every whisper under your breath. You cannot disappoint God because he's already anticipating it. He knows your birth date and your death date. He sees your last day just as he saw you on that first day. And he's infinitely patient with you because he sees you as a finished work of art. There's not a word on your lips that he's not already familiar with. I would tell my kids, when you pray, don't think you're heard by the many words that you say. In fact, I would go as far as telling my kids that God doesn't speak English. I understand that God speaks and understands English. I mean, I get the understanding that when we speak, God hears us. I'm just taking it a step deeper, a step further. That God's not attentive to what you say here, but what you're saying here. That his ear is attentive not to your mouth, but to your heart. Where you have those groanings where you think, oh, Lord, Lord. And I'll tell you, the greatest prayers that I have before God, they're not uttered with my mouth. They're just groanings from deep within me where I don't know how to pray for this person or my situation, or that circumstance. I'm just like, I'm groaning within, and I say, Lord, you know that. You see that, yes, Lord, that. Yes, that. Lord, I give, Lord, And I'm just communing with God as I just pull my heart out and I offer it up to the God who saved me. And I say, you know. I don't know how to pray this prayer. Pray that the cancer is removed. I don't know if you want them to have cancer, though. You would think that through our prayers, we're trying to keep Christians out of heaven. Heal them, heal them, heal them, heal them. Don't take them to heaven. When was the last time we put that same fervor of prayer into the lost? Save them, save them, save them. I don't pray that God would always heal somebody. And I understand. I understand. I mean, I want people to be healed. I'm allergic to pain. I get it. But I don't know the will of God, and sometimes my words are just more groanings than they are anything else. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Death cannot remove you from God. Distance cannot separate you from God, and darkness cannot hide you from God. As a father, I would tell my kids, there is nowhere you can go where God is not already at. Every step you take is a step closer to judgment. Things may be out of your control, but they're never out of His. As Corrie ten Boom said, our outlook, it goes beyond this world. You know, we're training for eternity. In getting older, one discovers something of the plan behind all the happenings of the past. When we look back, we realize that behind many events, which didn't seem important in and of themselves at the time, now I can say there was actually a design, an order, a continuity. There's a focused woman who's buried not far from where I live in Southern California. Point number three, be faithful with the small things. Because there is no such thing as a small thing unless you're God. Nothing is too big for God, great or grandeur. But to you, be faithful. Your mom tells you to do something, youngin, you do it. But you don't know what my mom has done. My dad does drugs. My mom is a prostitute. Listen, Scripture doesn't say obey your parents because they're perfect. You honor your mother and your father unless they're calling you to sin. Other than that, you honor, you respect, and you speak well in private and in public with your friends. Be faithful with the small things. Every public failure we hear about, maybe pastors falling into sexual sin, is the result of 1,000 private failings. You think, I can't believe I did that again. Well, it's because you thought more highly of yourself than you ought. Every secret sin is an open spectacle in heaven. We treat sin like a cream puff, but we need to treat it like a rattlesnake, Vance Havner said. That the enemy is around every corner lurking to get you. I'm not afraid. I'm not, what is he up to? I'm not like that. I want to be so busy about my Father's business and kingdom and walking with Him in simplicity and intimacy that the enemy can be worried about what God is up to in me. Be faithful with the small things. When your eyes are on the Lord, it doesn't matter what's happening outside the boat. You ever come across someone who's just focused? Like it drives you crazy or it lights a fire underneath you yourself? I remember I was on a houseboat vacation with my parents when I was growing up. And everything was falling apart on this boat. I mean, you're on a houseboat for like a week, and you're just rubbing the wrong way. And I'm with all non-believers. Nobody in my family saved and at the time. And one of my brother's friends came up to me, and I was on the top of the houseboat, and I'm looking at the sunset at Lake Shasta, and he comes up behind me, and he goes, what are you smiling at? I said, what do you see, Steve? He goes, I see trees. I go, yeah. I see the God who made the trees. That's the difference. I was at an Angel game, and my brother's friend was sitting behind me, and he leans in over and he whispers in my ear, He's a principal of a school in Southern California. I won't mention it. He leans over in my ear and he goes, "There is no God." I said, "Okay." He goes, "No, did you hear me? There is no God." And I go, "Yeah, no, I heard you, Phil." And then he shoves me in the back over the chairs in front of me. He goes, "Can't you see I want what you've got?" Like, you got a funny way of showing it, bro. And I went to my brother's wedding. I officiated my brother's wedding and became a Christian during COVID. And my oldest brother. And Phil came up to me, the one who pushed me. And he said, I will never argue with you again. I follow you online, and I can see that you can handle yourself. My son's a Christian because of you. I went, "What? Now you got my attention." He's like, "Yeah, you were on the Huntington Beach Pier. My son and his friend came up to you and were ragging on you, and you shared the gospel, or you shared the Bible. You Bible thumped him. And he became a Christian, and now he's a missionary." He goes, "So every time I think of my son, I think of you." And I go, "Well, undoubtedly we're both praying for him, and I haven't talked to his son since." Can you be pushed? Or when your buttons get pushed, do you claim your rights? Be faithful with the small things. We cannot waste time because there is no time to waste. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Therefore, when you fail, and you will, the man who put an eraser at the end of the pencil knew what he was doing. When you fail, and we're frail, so we will fail, just remember, you've been forgiven by the only one who can condemn you. That God has reached into the dark cavern of your heart and has done the one thing for you that you could never do for yourself. So don't give up. Don't let up. Don't shut up until you have prayed up and preached up for the cause of Christ. Number four, share the gospel. Why share the gospel? You won't be able to do that in heaven. It's the one thing you won't be able to do in heaven. Warren Wiersbe said, "You're a Christian because someone cared enough to share with you, and now it's your turn. And you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You either believe that or you don't. If you believe it, it's going to light a fire underneath you. It will. It has to. A healthy church replicates. I'm not saying that you have anything to do with somebody's salvation other than sowing the seed that God has given you. Be faithful to sow the seed. Leave the results to God. But when was the last time you engaged in a conversation with someone? Think about that. When was the last time you boasted about your Savior in public? Ray Comfort, man, the guy is so funny, so amazing. When we're in a tight spot, when we're at a restaurant or a fast food place or anywhere where there's a lot of people, and, he doesn't want to open air preach inside of a restaurant, it's not going to be accepted well, he just goes, "Hey, let's pray for our food." And then he's a little bit louder than he normally is. "Father, thank you so much for this food that you blessed us with, and because of what Jesus did on the cross." And then he starts going through the law and the gospel. And it's just a prayer. He's praying for his food. Just no one like him. I love it. Or when we're on a bus, we take a lot of buses and trains in different areas that we go to around the world. He doesn't sit by me. He sits across from me. Not because he doesn't want to be seen with me, but he'll throw this out there. "Hey, Mark, so you're a Christian, really? How did you become a Christian and why?" "I'm sorry, I can't really hear you. Can you go a little louder?" You need somebody like that that's going to probe you. And there was a famous painting that Ray came across And I don't remember the general who is depicted inside this painting, but he has his soldiers in front of him, and he's got a sword, and he's prodding the soldiers in front of him. And it has the general's name, and it says, like, General Johnson comforting his soldiers, prodding them into battle. Listen, be prodded into battle. Surround yourself with people that will just poke you. Poke you. Go, march, fight, get up. Forget what lies behind. Press onward, push upward. Push in, press in. Go, you can do this. You got this with God's help. If not, get new friends. I asked Lecrae, how did you meet your wife? And he said, you know what I did? I went after the Lord. I ran as fast as I can after God. And then when I was ready to get married, I just looked to the left and right to see who kept up. And I married that person. Share the gospel. Because of God's grace, you can have full and free forgiveness of every sin you've ever committed without the fear of God shoving your failings back in your face and reminding you of what a blow it you are. Matthew Henry, he said, you're at the closest moment of receiving God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness when you begin to realize that you can't do anything correct. Things falling apart, nope, they're falling into place. You can't do anything right, you're a perfect candidate to be forgiven and to be used. You won't be patting yourself on the back. Look at my expertise and my intellect and what I've accomplished. Not many wise are called and chosen. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Look what I've done. Yeah, look what you've done. Let me just give you a quick applause because you're not going to get it in heaven. Not about you. Never has been, never will be. I don't care what you've accomplished. You'll get that reward in heaven. If you've truly accomplished something, it's because Christ in you, the hope of glory, has accomplished what he wanted through you. You don't need that applause now. You'll get that in heaven. By faith, believe that, trust it, take it, and move forward. Everything else? Look what I've done. Nothing wrong with hanging your diploma on your wall. There's nothing wrong with that. My son graduated from Cal State Fullerton recently. Graduated high school a year early, college a year early, got his diploma, youngin'. And he goes, Dad, what do you think about me hanging my diploma in my office? I said, son, love it. Go for it. Yeah, one day it's going to burn though, huh, Dad? Yeah, it sure will. If you're very skilled, do you know what you can do with that diploma? You can turn that into a paper airplane. Ever turned your diploma into a paper airplane? Floating around the office. You're not going to take it with you. What you have learned today is preparatory for today. That trial you're going through is so that you can be an encouragement to others that are going through that same trial. Give God permission to be God. He doesn't need it, but it's good to have it from you. God does not dismiss his wrath against sinners by the wave of a magic wand. Salvation is a free gift, but it costs the Father everything. He demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I don't have it on there, but he finishes it off with, do you believe this? I think at any given moment, we can hear those words. Do you believe this? Do you believe what you just read? Do you believe what you just heard? Prove it. Remember, David Foster Wallace, he said, yeah, the truth will set you free, but not until it's done with you. Can you feel conviction through this message? It's good. Conviction's a good thing. It means that God sees you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to keep you that way. It means that God's not done with you. You feel conviction? That's good. That means God says, I have growth for you. Do you want it? Number 5, pick up the pace. Pick up the pace. Cemeteries are filled with teenagers, and youth is no guarantee of old age. Life is short. Eternity is long. Pick up the pace. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Or the Apostle Paul, he said, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, the world tells us, go hard or go home. I'm here to tell you, go hard because we're almost home. You're almost home. If I knew I was going to die tomorrow, I'd share them with my kids today. I'd say, you will join me tomorrow. You will be with me tomorrow. It may be 20 years from now, but it's going to be like tomorrow. Choose your friends wisely. Choose your job wisely. Be spent for the glory of God. Tithing, it's the minimum you can do. I shared with the pastor, any money that comes in through the thumb drives today, I'm giving it, I'm donating it back to the church so that it can be used for the kids to go to their camp. Could I use the money? Sure. Minister use the money? Absolutely. I want to attempt to outgive God, and I don't think that's possible. Try it. It's like JCPenney. He said the money would come in the front door. I would start shoveling it out the back door. And I couldn't shovel it fast enough. God had a bigger shovel. Be spent for the glory of God. Hold what you have in your hands like this. Not like this. Don't hold your kids like this. Or your talent or your treasure. Don't hold your life like this. Whatever you want. I'll hold it like this. My child comes in, my child comes out. My child refuses to obey, my child... Listen, it is not our job to raise Christian children. It is our job to model what a Christian is for our children. Let them see you handle trials well and triumphs well. What has come between you and God? Deal with it. God's not speaking to me. He's spoken to you through His Word. And maybe you're just not responding to that call. You know, the story is told of C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. He pastored a church called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. I've been there a couple of times. I'm going to be there in October. And the story is told that Spurgeon was seen crossing the road. And as he was crossing the road, he stopped in the middle of the street. He paused. The story goes that he looked up, and then he looked down, and he had kind of a grimace look on his face as he sat there and all the commotion happening around him, and he finished off with a smile, and he got to the other side, and one of his congregants went up to him and said, Pastor, what was that about? Why did you stop in the middle of the road? And his response, I realized that something had come between me and my Lord, and I didn't want to take another step until it was resolved. Family, no matter where you're at, if you need to pause, you pause. You get that thing right. You confess that thing. You receive that thing. You rejoice in that thing no matter where you're at. When I'm driving, right before I put the car in drive and I'm sitting in the car and I just left the supermarket, or I just left work, or I left that meeting with that individual, or I'm done discipling that person, I sit inside my car and I just take it in. I'm not in my car, time to go. Look, there's nobody around. I'm in my car by myself. And I sit there and I just go, oh Lord, you know what I wanted to do, or yes, let's recap what happened, what went well, what did not go well. Bring beauty for ashes. You specialize in only doing miraculous things, Job says. You only do wondrous works, the psalmist says. Bring beauty for ashes in that. All right, here we go, let's move. And I move on. I trek forward. That's my life. Maybe you need to do that. I asked my son, if you had $100 million, what would you do with it? He says, well, I'd pay off mama's house, your house. I'd pay off the house, and I'd buy all my siblings a house and a car. And I said, that's why you don't have $100 million. God doesn't want you to pay off my house. You're not my savior. And you're not your sibling's savior. You're not their provider. And I'm not your provider. God is your provider. He uses me. But listen, it is good to feel the angst and the pain and the difficulty. Feel how hard it is to make money, son. Feel that difficulty. Working was given before the fall of man. It's a good thing to work hard with your hands, with your intellect. Work hard to the glory of God. Come home exhausted and collapse into your bed and say what D.L. Moody said more times than not when he was falling asleep, and his prayer was just simply, I'm tired, Lord. What a day. That's a good prayer. Pick up the pace. Go hard because we're almost home. This is not a playground, it is a battleground. Stop treating it like a playing field when it's a battlefield. And bombs are going off all over us, all around us. My son, Ethan, he came up to me and he said, hey, Dad, tell you what, guess what? Guess what I did? Guess what I signed up for, Dad? I said, what? He goes, I signed up for a race. I said, a race? Will you be there, Dad? Absolutely, I'll be there. Now, it was my goal to run in the Olympics, running the high hurdles. And I tore a ligament in my knee my senior year, favored to win CIF and head on into state. And when I tore that ligament in my knee, I cried like a baby in the doctor's office. And I never pushed sports onto my kids. So when my son came to me, and he said, Dad, I signed up for a track meet. Will you be there? I'm like, bro, I'm there. Absolutely. Let's do this. I'm so excited. And I took the time off work, and I went to my son's race, and there he was, lined up at the starting line with his sibling, Ella, who was in the same race. And he looks over at me, and he smiles. I give him the thumbs up, and the gun goes off, and off he goes. And I'm like, I'm standing on my feet, right? I've always wanted... Not to live vicariously through my kids with sports the way my dad did, but I've always wanted to see my kids exert energy and work hard and to play hard. And my son, Ethan, gets off to an early start, and he's like smoking people. He's just around, he's going around, and he comes up to the finish line, and he is about where this wall is to about where this wall is, and at this wall, he collapses before the finish line. And he starts throwing up. I mean, the boy's not in shape. And I'm there in the stands, and think to myself, well, you know, he did it, right? I mean, he's doing his best. What do you expect? He's not in shape. So I said what any good father would say. That's all right, son. You did well. It's okay. No, I did not. I said, son, you will cross that finish line, and you will cross that finish line right now. There is no giving up. Crawl to that finish line, son. That's what I was yelling at him. I go, go, go. And he's like army crawling and he's projectiling. And I run over to the finish line. And I said, son, listen for my voice. Just listen for my voice. Son, come to father. Come to your dad, son. Listen for me. And his eyes are closed, and he's throwing up, and he's crawling. I go, come to me, son. Just come to me. Just come to me. And he crosses the finish line, and he just collapses. Just in time for his sister to beat him. He got second place. They still talk about it to this day. Family, in this race, you may have made a mess of yourself. You may be throwing up all over the place, projectiling over, and there are people cleaning up the mess that you've made. I'm saying, hear the voice of your God saying, come to me. Hear my voice. I speak through my word. Hear me. Come to me. There is no giving up. You're at the finish line. Don't give up. Don't let up. Don't shut up until you have prayed up and preached up for the cause of Christ. Crawl if you need to crawl. The army of God marches forward on his knees. It's okay to be on your knees. It's okay that you've made a mess. Don't give up. Finally, number six, and we'll finish here. You've been very patient. Number six, don't waste your dash. Dash is that little hyphen between the day you were born and the day you're going to die. A million years from now, that hyphen will look like it didn't even exist. It'll be so small. Matthew says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Martin Luther said, God creates out of nothing, and until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. What a quote. God creates out of nothing, therefore until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. Finally, I would just tell my kids that you were created by God for his glory. Don't fight it. It's not about you. It's about him. Get to know him in the word. He made you for his glory. And as John Piper said, if you do not see God in his glory, you will be mesmerized by fireworks. If you cannot see the sun, you'll be satisfied with flashlights and streetlights. Your life will be filled with shadows and mirages and short-lived pleasures. You see, in the beginning, God created the light. And every day for thousands of years, that light, that sun, has risen to make the world hunger and thirst for the light behind that light, the creator of that light. And in the end, God is going to satisfy our thirst with an experience of his own brilliant beauty beyond all description, as only he knows how. You may not understand all that's happening right now, but that's okay. Just in the same way a three-year-old doesn't understand why he can't play on the freeway with knives, just trust that God is in control. Allow him to juggle your life for you. He knows you. He knows your name. He knew what your name was going to be when your parents were juggling between half a dozen names. Allow God, our Father, who knows best, to be God. And the last text I'll share with you is out of Isaiah chapter 60. If I knew I was going to die tomorrow, I would share this scripture with my kids today. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you by night. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of crying shall end. This life is a life of crying and rejoicing. One day, it'll all make sense. Until then, church, stop playing church. Stop just coming to church. Every one of you should come to church early and serve and stay late and work hard and, Pastor, what can I do to serve? We're a family. And in the family, there's family issues. I get it. Some of you can't do what other people can. But you all should be serving, no matter your age or stage of life. Death is going to come knocking. This life is almost over. So, it's not about you. God knows. Be faithful with the small things. Share the gospel. Pick up the pace. Don't waste your dash. You get one crack at this thing called life. Finally, ponder this for a moment. Final quote. I didn't write it. It's not original, but it hit me hard. There is a preacher who speaks bolder and louder than any I've ever met. He's not very popular, though the world is his stage. He travels every part of the globe, and he speaks every language, and he knows every dialect. He visits the poor. He calls upon the rich. He preaches to people of every religion and to those of no religion. And yet the subject of his sermon is always the same. He's an eloquent and powerful preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could. And he brings tears to eyes that never weep. No one can refute his arguments, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his preaching. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him, yet everyone fears him. His name? Death. Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text, and someday every one of you will be his sermon. What is the legacy that you're going to leave behind for your kids and grandkids and those that know you and don't know you? Let's pray. Father, it is my desire that you would, by the power of your Spirit, accomplish what you want to accomplish through these dear people. God, thank you. Thank you that it's not about them, but Christ in them, the hope of glory. Do what you do best. In Jesus' name, amen.